Please turn to Revelation 21, verse 9. At any given moment in time, in a congregation of any size at all, there's probably somebody or somebodies who are thinking about leaving the particular church. I don't know of anybody in particular right now who's thinking about leaving our church. But if we're all honest with ourselves, we will say that it's from time to time the thought crosses our mind that maybe I ought to go and find a different church. Even pastors have the thought occur to them that maybe it's time for me to move on and find a different church. And we all think these thoughts because we get frustrated with life in the church. We get hurt by other people. We get frustrated by lack of progress. We get hurt by feeling left out in certain ways in a church. A church isn't emphasizing the things that we feel it ought to be emphasizing to the degree that certain things ought to be emphasized. And we therefore begin to think, well, maybe I ought to go elsewhere for church. And if you can't identify with that, if you've never been frustrated with the church, you probably just aren't trying hard enough. You probably just aren't involved enough with other people and in the life of the church and aren't invested enough in the church to have reached a point of frustration that would at least plant seeds in the back of your mind. Well, Revelation 21, 9 and following deals with the question of how should the people of God view the church? What should be our perception of the church of Jesus Christ? And so here now God's word, Revelation 21, 9 through verse 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Many of you are aware or familiar with the song from Fiddler on the Roof. Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. How did she get to be a beauty? How did this happen? And it's a father reflecting back on the life of his daughter. And even for those of us who haven't experienced this transition and how fast it goes with our own children, we've seen it in other people. Where there's some girl who lived down the street from you growing up, and she always was in cut-off jean shorts and an old t-shirt with kind of ratty-looking hair. And then one day, you see her again and you say, "Yeah, are you the same girl that I used to know? What changed? What happened to you? How did this happen overnight in this way?" And we have a couple weddings coming up in our congregation and a couple brides who will be escorted down the aisle. And no doubt the parents of these brides are going to be saying, "When did this all happen? How did this happen so quickly? Our daughter's been in our home for such a short period of time, and how did we get there?" And some of you have newborn daughters, young daughters, or even young sons can anticipate that this period that may seem like a lengthy period now will be over before you know it. Well, Revelation 21 describes the church in a similar way. That in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that the church will be made perfect in holiness, perfect in glory, and that a lot of people who in this life looked at the church and despised the church and hated the church and wanted nothing to do with the church will in that day see the church and say the church is indeed glorious and beautiful. And so in response to the question that we all have, how should I view the church? How should I interact with the church? What should be my perception of the church? Revelation 21 calls us to view the church of Jesus Christ in the same way that Jesus views His bride, the church. That the church is beautiful and that He is working in the church, perfecting her beauty, making her glorious to spend all of eternity with Him. Now to begin with, as we look at Revelation 21, we need to establish the fact that this beautiful city that's described is actually us. If you were to go on the street and ask people, "What is heaven like?" The answers that we would get, many of them would come from this passage, wouldn't they? People would say, "Well, heaven, what are some of the things that go on in heaven?" Well, the streets are made of gold, right? They would talk about that there are mansions there of gold, of silver, waiting for us to live in. They would talk about the ornamentation of the city. But actually, that's a wrong interpretation of this passage. Revelation 21, 9 through 21 is not talking about where you will live for eternity. It is talking about who you will be for all of eternity. Not where you're going to live, but who you are going to be. And the beautiful city is us. And you might say, "Well, come on, all these people know that the streets are going to be made of gold. How come you're saying that they're all wrong and you're right? What kind of a position is that, Pastor? How do you know?" Well, let's look at verse 9. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues said so." Said that this vision of the city is not talking about where we will live, but is talking about the Lamb's wife. the Lamb's wife. This is a picture of the bride of Jesus Christ. And so we have this picture of a city, bride, if you will. And it's a picture of what Jesus Christ is doing to the church, of what He has done for the church and His plan for the church. And so what we have here in Revelation 21 is a mixed metaphor. And so the next time somebody tells you not to mix your metaphors, you can respond by saying that God does. God mixes His metaphors. And He takes this image of we're talking about a bride, and instead of using the language of Song of Solomon to describe this bride, He instead uses the language of a glorious city. And so when you read this passage, you need to think not of a city, but think of people. Think of the church. And what we're given here is a sneak preview. Right? The angel comes to John. He says, come with me. I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you what the bride looks like. I'm sure I've talked about this before, but one of the very special but awkward things about doing weddings for me is that before the wedding takes place, I go and pray with the groom and the groomsmen in their dressing room. I go in there and pray with them, and we pray for God to be glorified in the day. And that's very natural. It's very, very normal for me to be in there with the boys, right? But then I also go into the room where the bride is prepared, and the bridesmaids are there. Often the bride's parents are in there, and we pray in there as well. But whenever I go in there, I feel like I'm somewhere where I sort of should not be. And I think for John, there's a similar sense here, where the angel says, come along with me, John. I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you who Jesus Christ is going to marry. And John gets this sneak preview of the beauty of this bride before she comes down the aisle on her wedding day. And so what does he see when he sees this bride? Well, he sees the character of this bride, the glorious character of this bride, this city bride. And what is the character of this city? What are some of the characteristics that stand out to you, even as we read the passage? Well, you instantly get the sense that this is a beautiful city. Numerous colors. And just one place where we get such a strong sense of the beauty is verses 19 and 20. It talks about the foundations. The foundation. Now, when we think about the foundation of a building, that's not usually something that catches the eye. You know, say, wow, your house has a very nice foundation. Really, it's quite lovely. You don't say that to people. But even the foundation of this city is beautiful. It's a rainbow of colors. The first layer, we have the jasper. The second, the sapphire, and so on. And so there's this mixture, and many of these stones, it's hard to nail down exactly what color they are because they come in a variety, a rainbow of colors themselves. But you have a mixture of greens and oranges and reds and purples and blues, layer upon layer as the foundation of this glorious city. And so the bride, it's speaking of the beauty of the bride, the beauty that Jesus Christ is building into His people. In addition, the picture is of holiness. What are the dimensions of the city? Well, we find that the city is a perfect cube. And in biblical language, in the Bible, what else is a perfect cube? The Holy of Holies. In the tabernacle, it's 10 by 10 by 10. In Solomon's temple, it's 20 by 20 by 20. So we have here a city that's a perfect cube. It's perfect in holiness. It's also a secure city. A secure city. The walls. How thick are the walls of this city? 144 cubits. Roughly 216 feet thick are the walls of this city. And so it's secure. It's built on a solid foundation. It has angels standing at the doors, protecting the walls, protecting the city. And that speaks to the fact that God's people are secure in their salvation. That no one will ever take you out of His hand. That you will not be under any attack in the new heavens and new earth. It's also clearly a picture of a valuable bride. These are stones that young men save up for a month to buy a little tiny piece, right? To buy a little tiny piece of a sapphire or a little tiny piece of some other precious stone. And here we have a city that's over 1,000 miles in one dimension of it. That is built. These are used not as accentuation stones, but these stones are used in the very foundation. And what does that tell us? It tells us that the bride of Christ, at a very, very dear price, has been paid for each component, each member of the heavenly city. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the church on earth, we must not despise those living stones who Jesus Christ has poured out His blood for and paid a dear price in order that that stone might be a part of His great and glorious city. We dare not despise those whom Christ has loved enough. And so this city is a city of immense value. We can't even begin to place a dollar value on what it would take to build something of this magnitude. So it's a valuable city. It's also an immense city. What's the size of the city? Well, it's 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. It's huge. It's a massive city. And this is one of the reasons, I believe, why we have a mixed metaphor. There are certain things about the character of this city, about the character of the bride of Christ, that it would be inappropriate to use physical imagery like Song of Solomon does. Right here, God's giving us a picture of the immensity of the fact that this city is filled like this, you know, innumerable glory and innumerable size, like the number of people in it is like the sand on the seashore, like the stars of the sky. Well, to use Song of Solomon language to convey immensity, God would have had to say something like, the bride is 900 pounds. And we wouldn't go away that encouraged with such a picture, would we? So instead, we switch metaphors. And we talk about the city that's 1,365 miles cubed. Huge city. Speaking of the fact that God is bringing in a multitude of people into His city. That it's not just a fragment of people who are saved. It's not just the remnant. But that God's saving purposes include numerous people. The city is also structured, isn't it? It's an organized city. And the church, in a similar way, is called to be structured and organized. And so we have this glorious picture of this bride of Jesus Christ. This glorious city that's presented to us. And the objection that immediately comes to our minds is what? But we look around the room and we say, how will we ever get to that point? That's not what I see when I come to church on Sunday morning. That's not what I see when I'm frustrated with my brothers and sisters. I don't see this kind of a glorious city at all. How will we get to that point? Well, clearly this is where we are encouraged by reading that this city is descending out of heaven from God. That God's not leaving it to you or to me to transform this church or the church universal into this kind of a structure and city. But that God Himself is at work. That the love of the Father is at work. That the sacrifice of the Son, the blood of the Son, is at work. And that the power of and influence of the Holy Spirit is at work. Do you remember how in the Old Testament temple, when Solomon built his temple, where was the work done to get the rocks ready, the stones ready to be incorporated into that temple? Remember, the work was done off-site. There were no hammers and chisels that were used at the actual site of the temple. In a similar way, God right now is at work in you, off-site, if you will, preparing you for eternal glory. And one thing that we have to look forward to in the new heavens and new earth is that no hammer or chisel will be needed on us anymore. God will be done shaping us. He'll have us ready for what He wants. He'll have us ready to be a part of this perfect city. And so we can give thanks that God is at work. We would not arrive at this point. We would not be a glorious city if it were not for Jesus Christ being in our midst, if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise Him. We rely on Him. We look to Him. Now that leads us, though, to another question. And we say, well, if this is all true, if this is the way that Jesus Christ sees the church, why don't I see it that way? Why, when I look at the church, why don't I look at the church and see this great and glorious city right now? This is where it's important that we remember that the city is under construction. If you build a house and you show up the first day, they're probably laying the foundation. If you show up a few days later, they might be framing in the house, and you've got a bunch of studs, these 2x4s. And if you walk up to the foreman and you say, what are you doing? I wanted carpet. I wanted a nice house. I wanted nice walls. These walls have holes in them. Big holes. I can walk through the holes in these walls that you're making. What are you doing? And he says, well, just come back later. You come back the next week. And there are wires running through these walls and pipes. You say, I've never been to somebody's house where there are wires and pipes running. I wanted a nice house. What are you doing? Well, the contractor understands that to have a nice house that looks nice, that's going to stand up, we have to have these studs. We have to put the wires through the walls so that they don't run on the outside of the walls. We have to put the plumbing above the ceiling and below the floor so that it doesn't run right through the middle of the living room. And so we trust the contractor to know how to build the house in the way that it needs to be built. The same thing is true if you're directing a play. You go to the first play practice, it is not a glorious event at all, is it? Nobody would clap for what goes on at the first play practice. Or if you're a music teacher, nobody claps after the first piano lesson or two. Nobody sees, you know, the glorious end product that the teacher sees that can develop over the course of years. And so we can think of numerous examples. God calls us. Yes, we don't see the perfection of the city right now, do we? But God calls us to look with eyes of faith and to trust Him as the master builder to know how to build this city. And the reality is that when we look at our own lives, when we look at the lives of other people in the church, we don't always know what God is doing. It doesn't always make sense to us why God would bring certain trials into our lives. It doesn't make sense to us why God would put certain other people in the church that we happen to want to go to. Why did God bring this person into this church? We could be very happy if they didn't show up. A lot of times it doesn't make sense to us. But we're called to trust God and to believe that He knows what He's doing in building the church and in perfecting the city. And so often, people who are critical of the church, people who look around the church and say, I can't be a part of this group of believers anymore. It really flows out of a lack of proper perception of themselves. It flows out of a self-love. Right? You never hear somebody say, I'm going to have to leave this church. I'm just not godly enough to be here with the rest of you. I'm going to have to leave this church. I'm not good enough for the rest of you. I'm frustrating others, and so I really ought to leave. No, people leave because you aren't godly enough for me. You're frustrating me. You aren't living up to my standards. And so often our frustration with the bride of Christ flows out of a self-love, out of a delight in me and how well I'm doing. Thankfully, I'm not like all those other sinners in the church. And this can take a lot of forms, of course. It can take a form of pride in theology. It can take a form of pride in practice. But it flows out of a self-love. And so, why don't we see the church in all its glory now? Well, it's because we don't look at the church through eyes of faith. So what should we do about this? What should we do about these frustrations? How should we view the church? How do we live in light of the fact that the characteristic of the church is glorious and beautiful and secure and stable and precious in the sight of God? How does that impact the way that you live, people of God? Well, it impacts the way we live by impacting our faith, doesn't it? You are called to see the beauty of the church. You're called to live by faith and not by sight. Revelation 21, 9 through 21 is the way that the church really is. This is the eternal reality, the eternal picture of the church. And what we've seen so often in the book of Revelation is that God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Doesn't He? Do you believe that prayer really works? Often it doesn't seem like it works. But we're called to live in light of that imagery that we saw of the altar of incense in heaven and the coals being cast down on earth, the prayers of the saints. Is Babylon ugly? Is Babylon a prostitute, a whore? Often Babylon doesn't look like a prostitute to us. Often Babylon looks very pretty to us. Revelation calls us to walk by faith, to believe what God says about the whore Babylon, not to walk by sight. Do you believe that the Lamb will triumph over the beast? It doesn't look that way often in this world. It looks like wickedness has the upper hand. Seems that the hearts of people are inclined toward wickedness. But we're called to believe and walk by faith, not by sight. To believe that the Lamb will triumph, that the Lamb will win. Is the bride beautiful, glorious, secure, wonderful, and precious? A lot of times the bride doesn't look those things. But we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. And we in the book of Revelation are told time and again that it's very important that we view the world the way that Jesus views the world. That we view these things the way He does. Because there are eternal consequences for being at war with Him. For taking a different viewpoint. And so we need to know and believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the place of most profound beauty, not only in the hereafter, but here on earth as well. The profound beauty of seeing God at work in the lives of people. God loves looking at the church, and He promises that He will be in the church. He delights more in the church than in the Grand Canyon, or in the greatest paintings, or in the most beautiful symphonies that are ever written. God tells us that He delights more in the church. And that He loves to be with His bride, even here on earth, even in the imperfect, even in the construction stage that the bride is in right now. And so we too, by faith, ought to believe that the most profound beauty here on earth is right here within the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should get encouragement from this. This is a passage that I go to when I am discouraged in this congregation. This is a passage that tells us the way that things really are in the church. It tells us what God's view is of the church. I spent this past week in the city of Pittsburgh. And for those of you who have been to Pittsburgh, there's a lot of things to dislike about Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh's still got a lot of soot from the coal era. A lot of dirty buildings. Pittsburgh's got a lot of traffic problems. I'm not used to traffic problems by being spoiled by living in this town. I mean, if you go from one end of town to the other and it's a bad time of day, it takes you something like 20 minutes. I was stuck on this 2 or 3 mile stretch of road in Pittsburgh, and a guy was walking home from work, walking slowly. You know, he was not a power walker, and he was making better time than I was. Pittsburgh has a traffic problem. Pittsburgh has a property tax problem. When we owned a house in Pittsburgh, we paid about a tenth of our total house value and property taxes every year. So there are problems with Pittsburgh. But all that being said, Pittsburgh is a great town. And there is no skyline I would rather sit and look at than Pittsburgh from the top of Mount Washington. And you look down and it's a great skyline. And the contours of the city, the hills, and it's a wonderful town. The people in Pittsburgh are friendly. It's a slow-paced big city. People have time to talk to you. People have time to let you merge in traffic in front of them. It's a great town. God knows that each one of you is going to be aware of the struggles of the church on earth. God's not stupid. He knows that you're going to get frustrated, that you're going to see sin, that you're going to get hurt by other people, that you're going to get discouraged with the church here on earth. But He calls us by faith to see the church for what it really is, and by faith to see the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. In addition to seeing the beauty of the bride, He also calls us to love the bride. And if Jesus Christ loves the bride and loves her enough to lay down His life for us, we too should love the bride of Jesus Christ. One of the most ridiculous things that Christians believe is, I can love the bridegroom and hate the bride. I can love Jesus and despise the bride. And for those of you who are married, it ought to be your family policy, husbands, that if somebody has a problem with my bride, they've got a problem with me. And we don't have friends in our marriage who like me and don't like my wife. That's not the way we're going to do things. And that's not the way that Jesus does things. If you love the bridegroom, you will love His bride. Period. And if you want to try to do the verbal gymnastics to try to figure out how I can hate the church and love Jesus, try, but you're not going to get around the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear on this point. If you love the bridegroom truly, you will love His bride, the church. That doesn't mean that you're oblivious to weaknesses. It doesn't mean you don't weep over weaknesses in the bride. But it does mean that you love her. And Jesus is not glorified by a critical spirit toward His bride. He's not glorified by people who attempt to tear down His bride, who He's given His life for, who He's at work in, who He loves. He's not pleased with those who are critical of her. And so our attitude toward the church of Jesus Christ should be one of love, of delighting in the bride, of delighting to be with the people of God. That I love the church. I want the church to thrive. I want the church to be healthy. And men, if Jesus Christ has been patient with His bride, if He loves His bride enough to lay down His life, if He loves you enough to forbear with you, You are called to love your bride like Christ loved the church. And that means that you don't give up on her. You don't get angry with her. You don't let other people attack her and stand by. But you defend her, you love her. You're patient with her, and you serve her just as Christ has His bride, the church. So we're to believe by faith that the bride is beautiful. We're to love the bride. And also, then we are to labor to build the church. One of the fascinating things in history is that Christ Jesus, how did Christ build this city? What did Christ do in order to build this great and glorious city that we read about in Revelation 21? He laid down His life for her. How did Cain go about building his city? He killed his brother. How did Romulus build his city? He killed his brother. The principle for us as the church then is that we build the church. We take part in building this city. How? By laying down our lives for one another. By being willing to say, I don't have to have my way all the time in the church. Things don't always have to cater toward me and the way I would like things to be done in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to lay down my life. You're also called to lay down your life in service for one another. Also, as we think about the glory of this church and then building the church, I mean, how do we push toward this type of glory in our congregation? I think it means that humbly, often, we are going to be called to confront one another. But when we confront somebody with the idea that they're worthless or that they're a headache, it leads us to treat the confrontation a certain way. Whereas if we confront somebody saying, God wants you to be a beautiful sapphire and layer whatever of the foundation, we're going to confront that person in an entirely different way. It's a confrontation that seeks to expose unexposed glories in that person. You know, currently you got a little bit of sin that's getting in the way of how beautiful you could be for Jesus Christ. You have a little bit of sin that's clouding that light, the light that can bounce into the diamond or the sapphire and bounce back and glow for Christ. You got a little bit of dirt getting in the way. And that's entirely different than we would address that person if we feel that they are the piece of dirt. You are the piece of dirt, and therefore you need to get out of the way. So we need to be patient and loving and seek to build one another up in the faith of Jesus Christ. It also means as we look at this imagery of how great and glorious this city is, that we feel sadness and grief for those who are outside of the church. There's a sadness that should motivate our evangelism. It grieves me that you can't be part, or that you are not part of the city of God. You aren't part of this glorious bride of Christ. This is the greatest thing, to be part of this bride. And I'm sad that you aren't a part of it as well. So we are called to build the church along with Jesus Christ. This picture that we're given in Revelation 21 is a true Cinderella story, isn't it? It's a true story of a people who go from rags to riches, from slaves to royalty. And we love these types of stories. We love the story of Harrison Ford working as a carpenter and happening to get picked for a Star Wars role and being launched to acting fame. We love the story of Kurt Warner working in a grocery store, bagging groceries, and ending up being a winning quarterback. We love these types of stories. And this is the grandest of all of those stories, isn't it? That the bride of Jesus Christ, even though she was lost in sin and dead in sin, has been redeemed by a loving husband. A husband who loves her so much that he lays down his life for her and then works in her to turn her into a bride, not just an ordinary bride, but a glorious, beautiful bride. A bride who He will delight in for all of eternity. We have here a picture, not of a city where we will live, but a picture of the city that in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the city that we are. Brothers and sisters, the church is beautiful. And God loves the church. God delights in the church. And He calls you by faith to believe that the church is glorious. And then to love the church like He loves the church. And to give your life to the building of the church as well. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we often walk by sight and not by faith. We allow our experiences of the church, our experiences with individual Christians, to dictate the way we view the church, the way that we view our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we ask that You would implant this picture, this true picture, deep within us. And that we would relate in such a way as to honor and love Your bride, even as You love Your bride. Lord, we pray that You would perfect us in holiness, that You would work Your glory in us, and that we might be in some small way a reflection of the glories of this new Jerusalem, this holy city that You are preparing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.